In the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us, amen. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. A couple years ago, when the illness which is known by the name of AIDS hit the world, there were two opposing opinions among men why this was taking place. One opinion was that God was punishing immorality, and the other opinion was that this was an occasion for us to be compassionate because human beings are creatures of suffering and therefore we must be nice to them. Now, neither of those opinions is correct. The first is the opinion of the legalist, who can see nothing but punishment in God, and the other is the opinion of the universalist, who excludes the atonement and the saving will of God, and who pictures God as a permissive old man who would never kill a fly. And those opinions were rampant. Those two opinions were rampant on this campus, weren't they? And maybe they still are. And you read about them every day. You read letters to the editor in the papers, news magazines, weekly news magazines, and they usually can be subsumed under one of these two heads. But both of them misrepresent God. And our job here is to learn that God is an evangelical God, and that's the way we must portray him so that we can get people to make confessions like that beautiful hymn we just sang, "What Pleases God, That Pleases Me." Of course, our text from Romans 8 directs our attention to Genesis 3 immediately, doesn't it? On that day when our first parents fell and became mortal, God had an audience of three individuals: Satan, Eve, and Adam. I guess Satan was standing there because God said, "From now on, you'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat dirt from now on because of what you have done." No hope for repentance for Satan. But then, the gospel. And the first person to hear the gospel was none other than Satan. Satan was told, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Who's the thee? Satan. God read the riot act to Satan right there. And of course, he was talking about the Christ who was to come. I don't know how anybody, after due and devout study of the scriptures, can say that this passage, the protovangel, is not the first announcement of the gospel. It's just incomprehensible to me. You know, I don't have to speak any more about that. Then come, of course, the judgments, which our text subsumes under the word futility, which has a one-time meaning here in Romans 8, mataiotes, futility or vanity, as it is translated in the King James Version, which includes everything that God imposed on the world because of the fall. Everything from the fall of Jerusalem to the death of a sparrow. Everything from AIDS down to the common cold. And God's purpose was not to see the world wiggle and squirm, but to save it. Isn't that so? You'll say yes to that. Well, all our opinions about God and his intentions must be in line with those two passages, Genesis 3 and Romans chapter 8. The first words that came from the mouths of John the Baptist and Jesus were identical, weren't they? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Last night we went to church and we were told again that Lent is a season of repentance. And our flesh rebels and says, not again. You're telling me to repent. How often are you going to tell me to repent? Well, like Luther said, all the time. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, repent ye, he meant that the whole life of the Christian must be one of repentance. You can't say what pleaseth God that pleaseth me unless you are constantly, constantly repenting. In the 1917 edition of the Lutherisches Gesangbuch, which was the predecessor to our Lutheran hymn books, we've had three, the green one, the blue one, and LW, the English hymn books. In the predecessor, immediately before that first English hymn book, which we called the Green Book, you will find that the last item in that book is a short synopsis of the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, why did our fathers put a short synopsis of the destruction of Jerusalem in the hymn book? Isn't that something? Were they trying to give mothers a history and a lesson in history when they're bothered by their kids as they're sitting in church? Why put that in the hymn book? Well, because even though the destruction of Jerusalem is 2,000 years old, it still speaks to us, doesn't it? Jesus said, in the words of Luke, that this ananke, this distress, there never was one like it, there isn't one now, and there never will be. The destruction of Jerusalem was more severe than the flood, was it not? Because the destruction of Jerusalem reminds us of what happens to people when they reject Christ. It's just as plain as can be. And it was so severe that Josephus tells us that Titus, after Domitian had turned over the legions to Titus stood outside the walls of Jerusalem and wept. Now, he was a hardened soldier who wasn't accustomed to weeping, but on this occasion he did because of the hubris, because of the arrogance of these people. Now, the destruction of Jerusalem was also the way out for the believers. You remember Jesus said, when this comes, let those who are within the walls of Jerusalem flee. And Josephus tells us that the believers did flee. They fled to Pella. There were people who were saved right in the destruction of Jerusalem. God intended it that way. But of course, for those who persisted in their unbelief, of course, the anger of God was severe, was it not? And they perished. Likewise, with the judgments of God today. AIDS, of course, is a reminder. Who will doubt that? That immorality, that license in sex is a sin and it must be stopped. All right. Now, for the person who won't stop, says, I'm going to have my fun anyway, of course. He must face death, and death in hell, and we ought to tell him. But of course, there are innocent victims, aren't there? There are innocent victims, like this boy, I've forgotten where, in school, got AIDS through a blood transfusion. Well, we would hardly condemn him and say God is punishing him, would we? Of course not. For him, AIDS is a reminder the wages of sin is death, and of course the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is true even of the common cold, isn't it? The common cold reminds us that we are mortals and that we need to be repenting all the time. Well, I've said enough. God didn't subject the universe to futility because he was mad at it. No. God subjected the universe to futility because he certainly desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just one word in conclusion. The text says that he subjected in the hope that the creation itself will be free. Now, Christian hope is the child of Christian faith. It is the firm assurance that I will be with God forever and ever. You remember in Romans 4, the word hope, as applied to humans and applied to Christians, are set side by side. It says that Abraham, against hope, in hope, believed that God could raise the dead. There you have it. All human hopes, of course, deceive. The word hope, as we use it in everyday parlance, simply means wish. I hope, you know, I hope that tomorrow will be a nice day. That's nothing but a wish. But when I say I hope that I will be saved, it is the firm conviction that that I will be saved. And that's the way we have to understand that we're here. Listen to this again. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory and the children of God. Dr. Stekart says about this passage that when we get to heaven, our joys will be totally uninhibited. We won't have to check ourselves. Everything will be abandoned to the joys of everlasting life. Here in this life, of course, we've got to be checking ourselves all the time, right? Repentance keeps us within bounds. But to make a long story short, what I was trying to say this morning was, when you go out in the ministry, present God as an evangelical God. Amen.